Yeah, so this is the first time I preached in my new shoes, and they're Skechers, and they've got a very, very kind of deep sole, which I think is quite a good thing to have, isn't it, a deep sole? But it just means I've got this habit of kind of rocking on my feet, and these shoes mean that if I rock a bit too far forward, I tend to sort of stagger forward like that. So if you see me sort of staggering suddenly in the middle of my talk, it's because I've got a bit kind of, yeah, my shoes are doing their thing. But that isn't what I came to talk about this morning, wasn't it, about shoes? Fortunately, so let's pray, shall we? Let's turn our hearts away from shoes. Lord Jesus, Lord, we love you. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Lord God, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, Lord, we pray. We thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you. Oh, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your heart towards your people, Lord God. Jesus, thank you for the price you paid for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we matter to you, Lord, every single one of us here this morning. We matter to you. It matters that we're here, Lord Jesus, with you, with your people, Lord. Jesus, we just so welcome you. Lord, it's just so good to have you with us, Lord. Jesus, it's so good, Lord God. Holy Spirit, we pray, would you stir our hearts this morning? Give us ears to hear these precious words about the Son of God, about Jesus. Lord, do something in our hearts today, Holy Spirit. Amen, amen. If you've ever got involved in planning a wedding, you will probably have become aware that the very mention of the W word seems to send pound signs into a frenzy and your credit card into meltdown. Back in 2012, our daughter Sarah Jane became engaged to a young man called David Vivian. And over the years, Vicky and I have been diligently putting money aside for this kind of eventuality. And so when the announcement was made and as the dates and venues were discussed, we were able to tell Sarah Jane exactly how much we were going to give her and Dave to cover the cost of this wedding. Now, this amount was partly based on the kind of amount we'd got stashed away, but also partly on my kind of gut feel as to what a wedding ought to cost. I kind of wanted to encourage Sarah Jane not to see this wedding as an opportunity to spend money on, you know, some extravagant party with lots of bells and whistles, but to kind of cut her cloth according to our purse just a little. So off Sarah Jane and Dave went to see what they could do within the budget that we'd set. And it was probably a couple of months later that they excitedly told us that they'd found a brilliant venue for the reception that was available for their proposed dates and was within our budget. So the venue they'd found was a farm in the heart of the countryside, a lovely rustic setting. It was a bit of a drive from Western Supermare where the wedding was going to be held, but they kind of reckoned it was doable. Now, what I'm going to talk about now is my memory of the day we saw that venue. It was 11 years ago, so, you know, I'm not promising it's entirely accurate, but this is what sticks in my mind. On a cold Sunday afternoon, sometime in October 2012, after a lovely Sunday lunch, Vicky and I became part of a little convoy of cars following Dave's parents, Pam and John, and Sarah Jane and Dave. We seemed to drive for quite a long time down A roads that became B roads that became C roads when suddenly, seemingly in the middle of nowhere, they were indicating left to turn down a narrow, muddy, potholed farm track. This did not bode well. We emerged after about a quarter of a mile into a farmyard and parked our cars. Sarah Jane went off to find the owner of the farm while we waited around, shivering in our winter coats, trying to avoid the deep puddles all around us. When the farmer arrived, he led us to a huge barn with hay bales stacked up. On one side, a kind of rough staging area at one end. But the other side was kind of partly screened by some rough Hessian sacking between the bare steels that supported the industrial-looking roof. Apart from the thin sacking, that side was completely open to face onto a large farmyard that looked very much like a farmyard, including the remains of some old farmyard machinery that looked like it hadn't been used for a few years. There were still some flowers decorating the stage, apparently from an event from a couple of weeks ago, but the floor was rough, bare concrete, covered in straw. Sarah Jane began to enthuse about the potential of this venue. "We can get all our friends from church to help us to make the place look beautiful." "What about toilets?" we asked. "We could hire those. We couldn't use the toilets in the farmhouse." I wondered if they could also hire walls for the sides of the barn. Vicky and I didn't say very much that afternoon, and Pam and John were also unusually quiet. It was hard to gauge how much the weather was dampening our spirits or how much it was the awful prospect of Sarah Jane and Dave and their friends trying to turn a very, very ordinary farmyard into a venue fit for their wedding reception. Less rustic in feel, I felt, more just rusty. I discovered later that Vicky was imagining how her very elderly and partially sighted mother would navigate the potholes as she made her way to the portaloos. When Vicky and I returned to London later that evening, we had another look at our finances and decided to increase the budget for the wedding by 50%. And so on the 30th, I did wonder in hindsight whether this was a really brilliant kind of way of suggesting, hey, look what we can do with our wedding. But if you really want more, you know, to find some, dig a bit deeper. So on the 30th of July 2013, Sarah Jane and Dave held their wedding reception at a very different venue. Still a farm in Somerset, which was Sarah's dream, but with a beautiful marquee and lots of comfortable space to move around. And we've got a picture, there we go, look, lovely. And proper toilets, which was a real blessing. Weddings can be incredibly expensive, can they not? Apparently the most expensive wedding ever held is still reckoned to be between Lady Diana Spencer and Prince Charles on Wednesday the 29th of July 1981 at St Paul's Cathedral. It was reckoned that wedding cost more than £71 million. Vicky and I got married 5.5 weeks later, after the royal wedding, less than half a mile from St Paul's, for about 1/1,000,000th of the cost of their wedding. Thanks largely to the hard work and generosity of the church, who provided our wedding reception. Oh, no. Not a grey hair in sight. But even the wedding of Charles and Diana pales into insignificance compared to a wedding we are called to prepare ourselves for as followers of Jesus. The wedding supper of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 19, verses 6 to 8. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Imagine the atmosphere in heaven when the greatest celebration of all takes place, where Jesus takes his bride, the one he paid for with his life, to love and cherish forever. And the amazing news is that we here at Baptistry are part of that bride. We aren't just guests at that amazing wedding. We are the centre of attention as heaven stands in awe to see the bride dressed in fine linen, bright and clean, made possible only through the price Jesus was willing to pay for her in his sacrifice on the cross. I have to say, this kind of blows my mind. But our idea of a wedding and of a marriage is just a shadow of the eternal reality that it represents. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus left the safety, the joy, the glory of heaven to walk on earth amongst fallen human beings, to be cruelly and unjustly beaten to within an inch of his life and then crucified, enduring agony for the joy set before him. And that joy is his bride, his church. This is the last of our talks on the Holy Spirit this morning, and we're looking this morning at the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit and the Bride share a mention together in the final chapter of the last book in the Bible, the very last page of the Bible. In Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, the risen, glorified Jesus declares from his throne in heaven, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And in verse 17, we read the response, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come." At the very end of the book, the Holy Spirit and the Bride of Christ, his church, are longing for the return of Jesus because the Bride is ready. This theme of marriage, betrothal, and bride and bridegroom occurs regularly throughout the Bible. The Old Testament is full of imagery relating to marriage that we can learn from as the church, the bride of Christ. One story in particular stands out when we are looking at the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the bride, and it's found in Genesis 24. It's a beautiful story. If you get a chance this afternoon to read it, I highly recommend it. It's the story of Abraham sending his most favoured, his most senior, his most honoured, trustworthy servant back to the land that he'd come from, to his own people, to find a bride for his son Isaac. From our perspective in history, it's as if the people involved are acting out a kind of allegorical drama to help us to understand something of Jesus and his church as the bride, and to see the work of the Holy Spirit in preparing this bride for the Son of God. We don't have time this morning to look at this story in detail, but the part I want to focus on is how Abraham's servant woos Rebecca on behalf of Isaac. What comes across is just how much the servant loves and respects Abraham and Isaac as he talks about them so passionately with Rebecca and her family. As Rebecca agrees to return with Abraham's servant to become the wife of Isaac, she is making a huge leap of faith. This decision will involve a journey of about 500 miles on a camel to marry a man she has never met on the testimony of his devoted, faithful servant. I wonder what Abraham's servant and Rebecca talked about on that long, long journey. Maybe there were times when Rebecca worried that she might have made a mistake and began to long for the familiar surroundings of her home and the comfort of her family. At those times, all she had to do was to begin to talk again to Abraham's servant, to let him tell her about Abraham and Isaac, their character, their nature, their love for the Lord God. Hearing him speak so lovingly with such reverence about Abraham and Isaac, she would know again that she had indeed made the right choice. Isn't this then the work of the Holy Spirit for us, the bride of Christ, as we too take a leap of faith and join him on this journey of preparation to be with Jesus forever? His mission is a divine marriage preparation course designed for the bride to be ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we falter, when we hesitate, when we become weary on the journey, when our love is in danger of growing cold, he too, like Abraham's servant, speaks into our lives with such love and tenderness about the Father and Jesus the Son. He persuades us, convinces us of the love of the Father and the Son, their goodness, kindness, grace and mercy. He reminds us that this betrothal to Jesus has been made possible at great cost to our bridegroom, a price paid bravely and willingly because of his love and devotion to us. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is therefore to grow us in our relationship with Jesus as individuals and together. His mission and passion is simply that we should fall in love with Jesus more and more on our journey as we head towards an eternity with the bridegroom. So let's leave Abraham and Isaac and Rebecca and the Old Testament images now and travel forward about 2,200 years in time to have a look at the church in Ephesus and the Apostle Paul's beautiful letter to that church that also mentions as part of it the church as the bride of Christ. We're not going to look at that passage today, but we're just going to look at this church and just a brief sort of overview of this letter. The letter to the Ephesian church is one of the most positive of Paul's letters to the churches in the New Testament. It is an inspirational letter. It's full of rich language as Paul lavishes encouragement onto the church and describes the extravagant love and faithfulness of God at work amongst them. So tragic then that 35 years or so later, this church in Ephesus receives a terrible rebuke from the risen Jesus, found in Revelation 2, verses 2 to 5. This is what Jesus had to say to them. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That sounds good, doesn't it? Tick, tick, tick. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Something had gone wrong in this church that at one point had been flying so high. They had lost their love for Jesus. They'd somehow left love behind. The bride had lost her vision of the bridegroom. They'd become a hard-working church, patient and enduring. They were wise and discerning, strongly opposing evil influences, seeking to draw them away from the truth. But they were no longer in love with Jesus. Their motivation was no longer rooted in that love and longing to be with him. The truth is that the Holy Spirit can never force us to love Jesus, our bridegroom. He can woo us, lavish God's kindness and mercy upon us, help us in our struggles. But love has to be given freely and willingly, unforced, uncoerced. Otherwise, it simply isn't love. I personally find this profoundly challenging. Is my service in the church merely duty, or does it flow from a heart of love? Am I so weighed down by the here and now that I've lost the joy of the eternal hope I have as part of the bride of Christ? Do I live to bring a smile to the face of Jesus? Or do I live in the hope of avoiding his rebuke? The church at Ephesus was rebuked because they had forsaken the love they had at first. For me personally, I want a love that is deeper, more sincere, more earnest than the love I had at first. How can I grow in my love for Jesus? How can we as a church play our part in making ourselves ready to spend eternity with Jesus as his bride? We're going to look this morning at three possible ways to help us to continually refresh and grow in our love for Jesus. These are three very, very simple things. Nothing complicated about this. The first one, be honest. God is looking for truth in the inner parts. There was a season in our family life where my dear daughter, Sarah Jane, the beautiful Sarah Jane you saw earlier, entered her teenage years. What a moment. Now, this particularly seemed to apply to dear Sarah Jane, who, possibly because she was never very good at hiding her feelings. If she was a bit curt or impatient or rude, I would ask, how is your heart, lovely girl? The clear implication being that what was coming out of her mouth suggested that her heart was not in the place that I considered it should be. As I recall, it was many years ago now, this kind of lasted for a relatively short period of time in our family. And I don't know why I stopped asking that question, maybe because one day she asked me how my heart was. And I realised it wasn't such a nice question to be faced with when it was abundantly clear that the reason I was being asked the question was because the condition of my heart was considered by the way I was behaving to be some way below the standard expected. In truth, it's a question that immediately puts me on the defensive. Even if I was feeling fine, you know, the day was going really nicely, thank you very much, bubbling along. If someone said to me, how's your heart, Bob? My immediate response would be, why do you ask? You know, what have I done? But this is actually a really good question to ask ourselves before Jesus. I'm not giving you all permission to ask me how my heart is. Perhaps I should. Perhaps I should have the courage to do that. But yeah, do so at your peril. Lord Jesus, let's ask him, shall we? Lord Jesus, how is my heart today? This is effectively what King David prayed in his beautiful Psalm 139, in this prayer that forms this psalm. In this psalm, David lays his soul bare before the living God. He makes it an invitation to examine his inner being. So we too can use this psalm to invite the God who knows us better than we know ourselves to look into our hearts. In particular, in verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the first point then is to encourage honesty, truth in the inward parts, to become more conscious of the condition of our hearts. And where the cares and worries, the stresses and strains of life are weighing us down and causing our love to run low, to turn these into prayers and requests to Jesus to help us, to remember where our help comes from. Leonie was saying this earlier, wasn't she? Reminding us that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The second way to help us to keep our love for Jesus alive and strong is to keep short accounts. There can be an awkwardness in a relationship when you feel you have let somebody down, that they're cross with you. It's hard to know how to reconnect, how you can kind of make it up to them, especially if this isn't the first time you've let them down. We should never, ever be concerned that there is any awkwardness in our relationship with Jesus. As we draw near to him, even when it's to say, "Sorry, Lord, I've let you down again," there is always grace and forgiveness, always. So when you fall, when you realise that other things have become too important again, when you sense that you've become cold in your relationship with Jesus, come back to him quickly. Run back into his arms, confident of his love for you. In Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12, it says this: "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." We have a patient God who deals with our weaknesses and our failings with compassion and mercy. He understands us. He knows us. He knows our frame. And the third thing is renew love every day. There's a beautiful verse in Lamentations. Lamentations is one of those books you come across in the Old Testament, maybe with a slightly heavy heart, you know. It's a book that's quite sort of depressing, I guess, written by the people of Israel in exile in Babylon. But there are some beautiful, beautiful. And this passage always surprises me and blesses me when I see it in this book. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, but rather they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." There is this sense from this verse that the love of God is always new and fresh for us. He never gets tired of loving us. Fresh, new love every day. He loves us like he did in the beginning. He loves like the first time he set eyes on you when he formed you in your mother's womb. We've got a new granddaughter, little Beatrice, and it's really hard not to love a granddaughter. Loving your baby when she's waking up in the middle of the night sometimes, it might be a little bit challenging, those moments, but that first time you see that little baby, gosh, you know, your heart goes out, doesn't it? Your heart is just so full of love for that baby. And as the child gets older and gets a bit more challenging, that love might sort of, you know, get a bit more sort of measured, maybe. It's still there. But God's love is just like the first time he saw you, just like that sort of moment you see that child for the first time. His love is new every morning. His love is renewed every day. So perhaps I should look to renew my love for Jesus day by day. How do I renew this love every day? By giving him time. As the saying goes, love is spelt T-I-M-E. There really is no substitute for time with Jesus every day. Time to reflect and refocus. Time to remember who he is and what he's done for me. Time to acknowledge he is for me and with me. Time in his word. Time to be nourished. In all of this, we need to remember that our precious relationship with Jesus, our love for the bridegroom, will be tested and contested. We have an enemy hell-bent on undermining this relationship. The Bible tells us that our enemy is a liar and a thief. He will whisper poison into our lives if we allow him to. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He will accuse us and will seek to distort our view of Jesus. We need to determine to hold to the truth of God's word in this, in who we are as the beloved bride of Christ, bought at such great cost. And we need one another, loving one another, praying for one another, working with and for one another. We together are the bride of Christ, a bride united in our love for Jesus. This isn't a solo journey, just me and the Holy Spirit. This is us journeying together with him to become more and more in love with Jesus and with one another. The Holy Spirit is our committed companion on this journey towards eternity with Jesus. He so loves the Father, and he so loves Jesus. But he loves us with that same love. There's some beautiful verses in the Bible that talk where Jesus talks about the love the Father has for the Son and the love the Son has for the Father, and then says, that's the same love I have for you. Isn't that amazing? That love in the Godhead, that love between the Godhead, so pure, so beautiful, is exactly the same love that he has for us. That's the love the Holy Spirit has for us too. In our moments of doubt, of failure, in our struggles, he is with us, reminding us of the goodness of God, the love and the faithfulness of Jesus, and the certainty of our salvation. He is absolutely committed to helping us fall in love with Jesus again and again and again, to prepare us for that beautiful event in Revelation 19:7-8 that we started with. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, given her to wear. This is our eternal destiny. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, we so thank you that you love us. We so thank you that you've chosen us. What a privilege. Jesus, what a privilege. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are committed to us. You stick to us like glue to help us, to teach us, to reveal Jesus to us, his love, that we might love him more and more and more each day. Holy Spirit, we pray. Pray for more of your beautiful work amongst us. Forgive us where we're slow. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, when I'm distracted. Forgive me that those times when I let love grow cold. Come back to you, Jesus, and say, I'm sorry, rekindle that precious love in my heart again. Thank you, Jesus. We sang earlier, no love is higher, no love is wider, no love is deeper, no love is truer. There's no love like your love, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray for us as a church. We pray, Lord God, we don't know what you've got in store for us. Lord, we know, you know, we have inklings of some things maybe, Lord, but we pray, oh Jesus, that whatever we do would be an expression of this incredible love for you and an expression to the community around us of your great love for them and for us. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just, have you got anything? Let's just stand, shall we? Let's just focus on Jesus.